sometimes people say, well, all we can do now is pray. And yet, prayer is just as big as God is. And how big is God?
Mm-hmm.
God is so great. And I think about prayer. Prayer, as John R. Rice wrote a book called Asking and Receiving, that's prayer, asking and receiving. But, you know, prayer is also worship. Prayer is also thanksgiving. And all of that is involved in prayer. And it's good for us to bring our petitions to the Lord, to pray about everything, and pour out our hearts unto the Lord. But it's also good to just take time to thank Him and praise Him for who He is. And there have been times it was said that A.W. Tozer would spend 2 hours in worship before he ever went into
yes.
prayer and supplication, intercession for others. And I don't know if you've ever tried that, but that's a marathon. I mean, that's difficult to get to. And I don't know if I've hit that yet. But I've done it to where, like, okay, I'm going to set my timer on my watch for 5 minutes. And God, I'm not going to ask you for anything.
Right.
I'm just going to thank you, and I'm going to praise you, and talk about you. And so I do that, and I think about everything I possibly can think of. And I look down at my watch, and 2 minutes have gone by. You know, and I'm like, man, I got to get better at this. But to just spend time thanking Him and praising Him. Today I was going through the cross, you know, last night with Ephesians 4:32, and thanking Him for all the different aspects that He endured through the cross. Think about the, of course, physical pain of the cross. That's what we often think about, right? And some of you, you're in physical pain even here tonight. You know, we have physical pains in our lives, but the greatest hurt that I've ever experienced has not been physical pain. It's emotional.
Mm.
And you think of the physical pain of Christ, but then the emotional pain. Bearing our sins, being separated from the Father.
Yeah.
Wow. And so, Lord, thank you for all of those things. So for a few minutes tonight, before we begin the preaching time, instead of wanting God to focus on us, let's focus on Him.
Yes.
And we're going to have it's 7:46. We'll go about 5 minutes. And I want you to just, you know, men and ladies, just thank God for one thing out loud. You can say, God, thank you for your love. God, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for your grace. And just something about God. And if you thought, oh, I was going to take that one with God's love, you know, it's okay. He doesn't mind if it's said again.
Yeah, amen.
All right? My wife doesn't mind it if I tell her multiple times a day that I love her. You know, she's never gotten on to me about that. So it's okay. If there's repeats, that's fine. But let's just take about 5 minutes and let's just thank God out loud for one thing. And I'll start. And instead of having God focus on us right now, let's focus on Him. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you for your love for us.
Your mercy.
Yes. Yes,
Lord.
His faithfulness.
It's called grace.
Jesus. Loving mercy.
Your patience.
Yes.
Forgiveness.
Amen.
Your peace that passes understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for tonight.
Yes.
Thank you for the access I have through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercy.
Thank you for eternal life.
For walking with us.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for your love.
For your provision.
Thank you, Lord, for the Bible.
Thank God for letting me survive some nights in Vietnam.
Yes.
I didn't think I was going to live through the night.
Trials.
Thank you, Lord, for defeating Satan.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for salvation.
Jason.
Yes.
For your Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
For your precious promises.
For your miracles. For your comfort.
Being a father to the fatherless.
Yes.
Thank you, you're in control.
Mm,
yes.
Thank you that you are a good shepherd.
Thank you for your love. Your second coming.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessings.
Dying on the cross for our sins.
Lord, we do thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. Lord, I praise you that our salvation is eternal. Lord, thank you that we're not just saved from the lake of fire for 5 years or 10 years, but we're saved from that pit of hell for all eternity. Lord, I praise you that I'll never know the torments of hell. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for the cross and all that you endured, Lord, physically, emotionally. Just amazing, Lord, the love that you have for us, that you sent your Son to die upon the cross for us. And Lord, thank you for the power of the resurrection, and Lord, for conquering sin, conquering the grave, and Lord, defeating the devil. Lord, I praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the songs and the truths we're able to proclaim tonight. And Lord, we do from a heart of sincerity, Lord, more love to thee,
yes.
O
yes.
Christ. Lord, may you continue to draw us nearer to you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done this week.
Yes.
Lord, you have orchestrated this service tonight. Lord, you have put us all here for a specific purpose, a specific reason. And so, Lord, tonight I ask once again that you would exalt yourself,
yes.
That you would draw us nearer to you, that you would take away the dross from the silver, that would come forth the vessel for the finer, that you would, Lord, increase our faith, and Lord, that you would do great things in and through us, and get all the glory that you desire to get out of our lives. Lord, may you do that for each of us individually and through Elmira Baptist Church corporately. Lord, thank you for this night that you've given to us. May you have your way be done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Megan and I were given a trip to Israel some years ago, and we sent my pastor and his wife for their 20th anniversary at our church, and I knew what he was going to say when he came back. He says, Tim, you've got to go to Israel. And I said, I don't have, $8,000 to pay to go to Israel. But then the Lord's like, why don't you pray about it?
Right.
And so I started praying about it. 9 months later, someone came up to us and said, we want to pay your way, both you and Megan, to go to Israel. And that trip was probably the best physical gift we've ever been given. Because many times when I'm reading the passages, I'm reading these places, I see them. I've been there. And you know, as they say, you can walk right where Jesus walked, but as one of my friends says, no, you run where Jesus walked, because you're so busy trying to go to one place to the next. And that was more like it. And so as we enter into Matthew chapter 13, we find Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth. And I've been there. There's not much there. They have the remnants, and yes, you can walk in the same streets that Jesus walked on. And there's not much there in Nazareth, but as I enter into this passage, you know, the scene comes to my mind. It's not too far away from the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he has just left. And he's entering into his hometown of Nazareth, his earthly hometown, where Joseph is from. And he enters in on a Saturday, the Sabbath. And this is a time for their church service. Now, we don't meet on Saturday for church anymore because of the resurrection. And Acts 20, verse 7, every Sunday, in essence, is Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this time, as they gather, there's going to be a guest speaker, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they all recognize him. He grew up among them. They knew his family. But when he leaves, there will be a different reaction. They will have what is going to be described here, the sin of unbelief. And unbelief is all around us today. There are people that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And even in our churches, there is so much of the sin of unbelief. And sometimes we just think, well, we're just going to go with the status quo. We're just going to be like other American Christianity. But God hasn't called us to American Christianity.
That's right.
He's called us to biblical Christianity.
That's right.
I think the Lord convicted me many years ago as I was in evangelism that I would get into a church and I would be like a thermometer. You know, and you think, okay, it's a little cold here tonight. It's gotten a little warmer now. But I was pretty cold coming in here.
Yeah, yeah.
And inside of thinking, okay, it's probably in the 50s or so in this room. Last night when Megan and I got home, our heater wasn't working too well. We walked into 60 degrees. And so we got out the space heaters and that helped us through the night. But you come in here, a thermometer, it tells you what the temperature is.
Yes.
Many times I've come into a church, and whatever that temperature of that church is, I just went to that. But God hasn't called me to be a thermometer.
Right.
An evangelist, the calling of evangelist, is a thermostat.
Amen.
He sets the temperature.
Amen.
God that gets a hold of him, he should set the temperature. And God says, I haven't called you to be a thermometer. I've called you to be a thermostat. And that's true with all of us as Christians. We're not called to be a thermometer of American Christianity.
That's good.
No, we're called to be the thermostat, to set the tone. And here God is wanting to do so much more through these people, but they had the sin of unbelief. We'll pick it up here in verse 53. Matthew 13 and verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And they're wondering this because, look at verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't he just a common person like us? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Here Christ is coming to this synagogue, and it says that they were astonished. They were astonished at his wisdom. They were astonished at his words. When's the last time you were astonished at the word of God?
Mm.
It's so easy to take the Bible for granted. I was just at a Bachelor Baptist College a few weeks ago. They say one of the easiest places to backslide is in Bible college.
True.
You know why? Because they take the Word of God for granted.
Mm-hmm.
It's a textbook. They're in it all the time. And yet it is the Word of God. Man, there's several stories I want to tell you. I'm going to try to tell two real quick. One, there was a man in our church. His name was John. And John was just had messed up his life, drugs and alcohol, and And he didn't make any sense as you would speak to him. He was a counseling project. Now, I'm an evangelist, and I don't know if it's part of the way that I am as an evangelist, but if it's not fixed in 5 minutes, I want to move on. All right? My pastor, though, he just welcomes them in. I mean, every day John was at the church. And my pastor would say, John, what you need is this verse right here. You need to memorize this verse, get this verse down. So John began to grow, and somebody else began to disciple him after he got saved and things, and began to disciple him. It was amazing the way that John's mind even changed.
Yes.
To where before you couldn't understand him, now he's just speaking, and he's telling about blessings from the Lord. And you know, there's some people that you'll meet that are just a drain, and that's John. John was just a drain. Every time I come to church, I'm like, oh man, and he just drained me in those beginning months. But as he started growing in Christ, John began to become a blessing.
Mm.
And I remember he came to church one day, and he had he always wore a t-shirt, ratted jeans, and ratted tennis shoes. One day he shows up in a white shirt and a tie. And I'm like, wow, John, you look sharp. And he says, well, I went to Walmart and I bought this shirt and tie. And he says, you know, God's just doing so many things in me, I want to show it outwardly.
Ooh,
and the next week, he came with a full suit, shirt and tie, ratted tennis shoes. And I said, wow, John, you were looking sharp. I said, where did you get the suit? And he didn't want to tell me. He says, I got it at Goodwill. And I said, well, how much did you pay for it? He says, $7. I said, you got a great deal, John. John began to be one of our ushers, and somebody bought him a brand new pair of dress shoes, and then John began to pray for us. And he says, Tim, whenever you're not here at church, I know that you're gone somewhere else ministering at other church. He says, I'm praying for you. I just want to show, whenever you're not here, you've got somebody
Amen.
Praying for you.
Amen.
And I remember we came to a missions conference, and it was probably a Tuesday night or so. And the preacher was preaching, and I was on the same row as John. And I'm looking over, just kind of watching John. We're in the second row of the church. And I would listen to the messages when I wasn't there at Faith Baptist. And there's certain times where it's good to amen. And every single time it was good to amen, John was there. I heard him in the background. And nobody taught him that. It was just God was working in his heart. And so this missions conference, the preacher just mentions a reference of the scriptures. And I saw John. He had his Bible. He had his notepad. And he writes something on his notepad, starts flipping in his Bible. He's looking up. You know, he's still listening to the preacher, makes another notation, and then flips back to the text, and then he's right back listening. And as I watched that, I thought to myself, I remember when I was like that. I remember when, if you just give me a reference, I'll look it up.
Mm-hmm.
And I had such a heart for God's word.
Right.
And God then convicted my heart, Tim, you need to get back to that.
Yes.
To where you have that passion, just give me a reference. I want more of the scriptures. I want more of the Bible. And this man who I didn't really care for in the beginning began to become a rebuke to my Christianity. He had an aneurysm and passed away several years ago, and I miss seeing him. And even the last time I saw him, he was talking about it. He says, Tim, you saw the change in my life. You saw what God has done in me. And I said, yes, John, I've seen
Amen.
I've seen God do a great work through you. And God used him to rebuke me that I need to be about the scriptures, that I need to have that passion for God's word. The other story that I want to share with you is this, that my youth pastor, we saw him this past year in Arizona, my former youth pastor, and he said, I remember in Bible college we had this guy come, this preacher come, that told the testimony when I believe he was in Russia, and he was invited, before he got saved and things, he was invited to a meeting. He says all the lights were off in this meeting. Nobody said anybody's name. They didn't really greet each other. They spent time praying. They prayed over requests, but they didn't have any names specifically. It was kind of an underground, undercover meeting. And as he left, he was given a slip of a piece of paper. And he put it deep into his pocket. He's like, man, I hope nobody saw that. I hope nobody catches me before I get home. I don't know what's on that paper. He makes it home. He pulls out that piece of paper. And all it is just a torn out portion of the Bible. And from what my youth pastor remembered, it said something like, "And God knew Nehemiah." And that was it. And he's like, "Okay, God knew Nehemiah." So he started thinking. He's like, "Well, I don't know anybody named Nehemiah. I'm going to go find Nehemiah. Because if God knows Nehemiah, I want to find Nehemiah so he can help me to know God." And so he goes the next day, he goes into town. He's asking different people, "Hey, have you seen Nehemiah? Does anybody know who Nehemiah is?" And so he's looking for Nehemiah. He can't find him. And then he thought to himself, "You know, if I can't find Nehemiah and God knows Nehemiah, God must know me too." And that began his process of understanding that he needed Christ to save him, and he got saved. My youth pastor, he became a youth pastor at Tri-City Baptist in Chandler, Arizona for several years. And so he challenged the teenagers in that youth group. He found a Bible that somebody was going to be throwing away, just an old ratty Bible. He started tearing out pages of the scriptures. And he says, "Tonight, I'm going to hand you one page of the Bible. And I'm going to challenge you for the whole next week until next Wednesday night, that's the only Bible you have." And so that next week, several of the kids were so excited. They said, "You gave me a portion of the Bible, but I don't know how the story ends. I've come tonight. I want to find out how it goes, you know, and get back into my Bible." And some other one says, "Well, I had to look it up. I couldn't just survive on the one page of Scripture." And I thought to myself, "You know what? I'm going to try that. I don't think I can. I want the whole Scripture."
Right.
But oh, how valuable the Bible is. There are people out there that would love to just have a page.
That's right.
And we have the whole canon of Scripture, the 66 books. We're so blessed. When's the last time you were astonished at the Word of God? You see, when you love this book, you love this Bible, that will show that you love Jesus Christ.
Right. Right.
So here they were astonished at His words. And then our text tonight, though, is verse 58. This verse, there's some verses as you read through the Scriptures that seem to just jump off the page. And they send a pointed conviction to your heart. This verse is one that does that for me. I read it, and my heart is already convicted. I don't have to elaborate on it. I don't need to really study deeper on it before that conviction settles upon my heart, because I already sense the wickedness in my own heart through the sins of unbelief. We look here at verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." This is the Messiah. These two letters, and formed in this sentence, represents the God of eternity. This is the one in Isaiah 7:14 who is prophesied, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. Isaiah 9:6, he's the one that was prophesied, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You can just meditate on one of those each day the rest of this week.
Right.
Just meditate on how he's wonderful. The next day, that he's the Counselor, that he's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This verse right here represents this God who has prophesied back in Isaiah, and he is here in Matthew chapter 13. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth.
That's right.
The one by whom all things consist or are held together.
Amen.
The God of all ages. The King of all kings.
Amen.
See, there's no one higher than him.
Right.
There's no one greater than him. He is supreme. He rules and reigns. He is the Lord of all lords. Some people think that they have power. In our world, God has all power. And then every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. This is the God who is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all-present. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. This is the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The great I am. The one whose very name is faithful and true. You respond to your name, God would respond to those titles of his name as well. He's faithful and true. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of this world. He is the one who will die upon the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. Here is the one that will show more power than any other who has ever gone before him.
Yep.
Any other God that will ever follow, because he has resurrection power. This God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is the great sin of unbelief.
Yeah.
He says he did not many mighty works there. He wanted to do more. He did do some things.
Yep.
But he wanted to do even more than they probably could fathom. I believe that God has done some great things. I mean, some mighty works through Elmira Baptist Church.
It's true.
I've seen it in the last 10 years. I've seen God do some great things. Do you think he's done? Oh,
no.
Do you think this is the time to retreat? No.
No, sir.
It's the time to move forward.
Amen.
It's the time to continue to see God do the many mighty works.
Amen.
He wants to do even greater things than we can even fathom. But we limit him through our sin of unbelief.
Yeah.
Now, how do we define unbelief? Well, a belief is what you accept to be true. Unbelief is rejecting what God says is true. Unbelief is rejecting what God says is true. And so he says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This sin of unbelief, God has so gotten a hold of me. This verse changed my life. It's about 2 years ago, 3 years ago now. I was studying this verse every single word, every day. I just focused on one word. During the beginning of the year, 3 years ago, I would pour in on many, and then I would pour in on mighty, and then works. And then I got to that word, that first word of there. I started thinking about that word there. There was Nazareth. Nazareth was his earthly hometown. I've been to Nazareth. There's not much there. You see, they rejected God. And so he rejects them. And you know, here, this is a desolate place. He passed on the town of Nazareth. God was working in our hearts. Now, the calling of an evangelist, there's three evangelists in California. Most evangelists are back east, based back east, or Midwest. And there's many reasons for that. California is farther spread apart. The West is farther spread apart with churches, and it's more expensive and things of that nature. But God's called me out here. This
amen.
Is my heartbeat. And so, going into evangelism, I mean, financially, I'm trying to make the numbers work, and Megan was working a job. She worked for 7-Up Bottling Company for 10 years. And so I would go out, and we would both go out many times. If we had a meeting like this probably about 5 years ago, Megan would work from 8 to 4:30, get home about 5:30 or so. We would head straight here, get home about 10:30, kind of unwind a little bit. She'd be back to work, and we would do this throughout the whole week, and Saturday might be a day off, And we did that many, many times. She sacrificed so much during that time. And then there'd be times where I would go by myself. And you know her. You've met her. We just were a team. It's not the same when it's just me. I had one pastor say, Tim, I know you've shown me a picture of her, but I don't believe you're married. You've been there 3 times and I haven't seen her. And so he says, next time I'm having you, you've got to bring your wife. And I'm thinking, how am I gonna, we've all used all the vacation pay. She'll take time off without pay, and her boss really worked with us on all of that. But it began to become a strain and a stress in our ministry. And And so God was working on us to break off our job. Well, that's a safety net. That's a consistent income. That's something we can always rely on. There's going to be that much money, I know. And I know what I get in the churches, and I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to survive in the churches. And so I'm pouring in on all of the impossibilities. I'm in California. You know, it's farther spread apart. Churches don't use evangelists as much as they do back east. And I'm going through all of the impossibilities. But God's pressing upon our hearts, you need to break off that job. You need to trust me. I was at a meeting during this time, and three different evangelists, I never even told them about it, three different evangelists told me, they said, Tim, you'll never figure out the finances of the evangelist. And I was trying to figure it all out. Well, that night, that morning, when I was pouring in on that word there, I began to think about how God passed on the town of Nazareth because they had the sin of unbelief. Now, God doesn't speak audibly, but it was so forcefully right to my heart. Tim, I'll pass on you if you stay in your sin of unbelief. I said, God, I don't want you to pass on me. I want you to use me. And then, so that morning, we went to this meeting, and this, somebody that I'm not even sure with all that, but went to this meeting, and we had a prayer time. And it was Interman praying, and the evangelist that was leading it, I'm like, oh man, you know, Interman praying, basically, in a way, confessing a sin. You know, okay, what problem do you got that you want me to pray about it? And so I'm like, I'm just going to stay with Megan, because she knows me. And then the evangelist says, no, men with men, women with women. I'm like, okay, well, I'll go with a friend of mine. And that friend got taken real quick, and the only people that were left was the evangelist who was leading the prayer time, myself, and then another guy. And so he says, let's not pray here. Let's go in another room. Like, oh, great. You know, it's going to be pretty serious. And he says, all right, Tim. He didn't know me real well, but he says, what's your interman request? And I said, I got the sin of unbelief. I said, God wants us to break off our job. I don't, you know, explain the whole thing. I said, I don't see it. I can't figure it out. And I'm in California, all these things. And he says, okay. He says, let's pray. Now, he bears my burden. He's praying and things. But you know what he starts doing? He starts thanking God in advance. God, thank you that you're going to provide for Tim and Megan.
Yeah.
Thank you that you're going to take care of them. And, you know, all of these things. And he's like having faith, like God's actually going to do it. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, he really thinks that God's going to take care of us. And what verse is there? My God shall supply all your needs. Isn't there promises that God's going to take care
of us? Amen.
Yes. And that whole prayer time changed my life. One of my good friends says, Tim, that's rare that you hear that. You hear a preaching service change your life. Not a prayer time. That prayer time changed my life.
Amen.
When he started praying or thanking God by faith, a lot of times we pray in question marks when we need to be thanking in exclamation points.
That's good.
And so I thought, okay, Lord, we're breaking off. We're going to trust you. And so we did that year. We broke off the job, and man, I had gotten so skinny. Oh, God's taking care of us. And there is not one thing, Megan has not gone with me to any meeting, anything like that. We've been together this whole time.
Amen.
And God's opened up more doors because she's with me. I had one pastor's wife say to her husband, you need to invite Tim and Megan back, not just for one of these one-day things. I want a several-day thing because I want to spend time with her. So we got a meeting out of that, you know? And so God's opened up doors. And, you know, it is a step of faith. It's a continual step of faith, and I can trust him.
Yes. Amen.
Every time I put my trust in God, he's never let me down.
That's right.
He's always been faithful.
That's right. Yeah.
But I was pouring on the sin of unbelief. Oh, California is so big, and all these other things. And I had that sin of unbelief. Now, what does the sin of unbelief do? The sin of unbelief, number one, it defies God's character. It defies God's character. It says, "Oh Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Jeremiah 32:17. There's nothing too hard for God. There's a lot of unbelief or even as when somebody says that we have practical atheism.
Yeah.
We live as if God doesn't exist.
Right.
There's a lot of atheism in Christians. There's a lot of that sin of unbelief. And if we could get out the sins of unbelief, then we could see some renewing in our lives.
Yes.
See some reviving. Spurgeon had a message on the sin of unbelief that just struck me right so hard one night. Brought me to my knees. He said, unbelief has more phases than the moon, more colors than the chameleon. Common people say that about the devil, that he's seen in one shape and sometimes in another. I'm sure this is true of Satan's firstborn child, the sin of unbelief, for its forms are legion. He says, a fearful form of unbelief is that doubt which keeps men from coming to Christ,
mm-hmm.
which leads the sinner to distrust the ability of Christ to save them, to doubt the willingness of Jesus to even accept such a great transgressor. But the most hideous of all is the traitor in his true colors, blaspheming God, madly denying his existence. Infidelity, deism, atheism are all the ripe fruits of this pernicious tree. They are the most terrific eruptions of the volcano of unbelief. Unbelief has become full stature when putting off the mask and laying aside the disguise, it profanely stalks the earth, uttering the rebellious cry, "No God." Striving in vain to shake the throne of the divinity by lifting up its arm against Jehovah, and an arrogance which snatched from his hand the balance and the rod, rejudge his justice, and be the God of God. That's the sin of unbelief.
Yep.
He said, is it not a sin for a creature to doubt the word of its maker? Is it not a crime, an insult to the divinity, for me, an atom, a particle of dust, to dare to deny his words? Is it not the very summit of arrogance, an extremity of pride, for me, a son of Adam, to even say in his heart, God, I doubt your grace. God, I doubt your love. God, I doubt your power. Oh, sirs, believe me, if you could roll all sin into one mass, if you could take murder, blasphemy, lust, fornication, adultery, and everything that is vile, and unite them into one vast globe of black corruption, that would not even equal the sin of unbelief. You see, the sin of unbelief defies his character. The sin of unbelief dishonors his glory. Unbelief dishonors God. Every other crime touches God's territory, but unbelief aims a blow at his divinity, impeaches his veracity, denies his goodness, blasphemes his attributes, maligns his character. Therefore, God of all things hates first and chiefly unbelief wherever it is. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here, Paul, someone said, language has never been so strained to the limit as it is in this verse.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's trying to describe the indescribable. He's trying to define the indefinable. He's trying to put to that human terms of what God can do. And he's able to do exceeding. Whatever you can think of, he can exceed it.
Yes.
Amen.
Exceeding abundantly.
Yes.
Whatever you think of, it's more. He can do more. Whatever you think of, it's above all that we ask. We need to be asking some bigger prayers of our God.
Yes, sir.
Some impossible prayers.
There you go.
I said Ambassador 2 weeks ago, and it was the highlight of my life to preach that open revival. And we had two prayer times, Thursday night and Friday night at the college. They had them in the dorms Monday and Tuesday. And I led these two prayer times. And Friday night was my last shot with them, about 50, 75 students, faculty, and staff that night for the prayer time. And I just, in passing, mentioned, I said, we could pray about impossible things. You could share some impossible requests. I said, but that's not going to happen tonight. That's not what God has for us. But I just mentioned that in passing, to pray impossible prayers. Monday I was watching the chapel service, and this girl got up, and she had three pages written out. She wanted to give a testimony of what God had done, and she didn't have time to tell it all. But she says when Brother Schmidt had the prayer time Friday night, he said to pray impossible prayers, and she says, my impossible prayer is for my dad to get saved. She says, that just seems impossible that he'd ever get saved. And then she says, Saturday night, he called me. Says, I got saved.
Amen. Amen.
She didn't lead him to Christ. She's like, I'm going to start praying. What impossible thing do you want to see God do in your life? He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. But then not only just asking, to think. He goes above and beyond what we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I struggled through college. I'm not an A student by any means. My wife is. But I'm not. And there were classes at Ambassador. There was no class at Ambassador that I thought was a wasted class. As a matter of fact, some classes, I love them so much, I took them twice. I failed them. And one of those was Greek. And so, I struggled with Greek and things. And we, at the very end of our 2 years of Greek, I guess I had three, we were learning how to diagram Greek sentences. Now, Ephesians 3:20 and 21 is one sentence. All of that's in one sentence. You think about diagramming that in English. That's difficult. To diagram that in Greek, I was looking at that, and nowadays I've got a Bible program that has every Greek verse diagrammed already. And so I went to that program. I'm like, okay, how is this broken up, and what does everything revolve around? It all revolves around why God would do exceeding abundantly of all we can ask or think. It all revolves around the Greek word doxa. Glory.
Yeah.
So that he would receive the glory that is due to his name. And a lot of times we pray such selfish prayers.
Mm. Yes, yes.
You know, here's a wife that's praying for her husband to get saved. And you'd say, well, why are you praying for that? Well, oh, sure would make my life better. Well, it would, but is there a higher motivation than that? What about the need of his personal salvation in Jesus Christ and his love for him, dying upon the cross, shedding his blood? There's a higher motivation. The highest motivation is God's glory. The passion for ministry is God's glory. And we have the sin of unbelief. It robs him of that glory. It dishonors his glory. Faith fosters every virtue. Unbelief murders every one. Thousands of prayers have been strangled in their infancy because of unbelief. Unbelief has been guilty of infanticide. It has murdered many an infant petition. Many a song of praise would have swelled the choruses of the skies, but have been stifled by an unbelieving murmur. Many a noble enterprise conceited in the heart has been blighted before it could come forth by unbelief. Many a man would have been a missionary who would have stood and preached his master's gospel boldly, but he had the sin of unbelief. You see, unbelief is the root of all sin. You can boil all of sin down to pride, but you can boil all of sin down to the sin of unbelief. There is no sin as great as the sin of unbelief. You know that in heaven, there's going to be some adulterers there. Uh-huh. In heaven, there will be those who have committed murder.
Yes.
In heaven, there will be those that have lied, those that have cheated, have stolen. But there's going to be one type of person that will not be there. The unbeliever. You'll have everybody else, but the unbeliever will never be there. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Are you beginning to see how serious God takes the sin of unbelief? There is no sin as great as the sin of unbelief when it comes to Christ and damnation. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're condemned already. Who do you know that's condemned already? Who do you know that has that unbelief? Spurgeon said, in fact, there's one more sin that can be heinous, more heinous than the unbelief of a sinner. It is the unbelief of a saint. For a saint to doubt God's word, for a saint to distrust God after innumerable instances of his love, after 10,000 proofs of his mercy, exceeds everything. In a saint, moreover, unbelief is the root of all other sins. It is the mother of vice. It is the parent of sin. It is the pestilent evil. It is the master sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This sin, of what is the sin? I believe we all struggle with at least one thing or a couple of things. Mm-hmm. But even if, like, so one of my besetting sins is fear. Mm-hmm. I'm very timid, very shy, and fearful person growing up. God's helped me with all of that. But that fear, what's the root of it? Unbelief. I'm thinking of the situations without God. Mm-hmm. We're fearful here in America. There's many Christians that are fearful in America. But they're thinking of the situations without God.
Right, right.
Worry. You know what worry is, the sin of worry? It's emotional atheism. It's acting like God doesn't exist. The strength of your prayer life and the lack thereof reveals your sin of unbelief. We think our circumstances are bigger than God. Mm-hmm. Think our situations are bigger. And I was at a church some years ago and preaching a revival meeting, and I told about a church that God just, or really not even just a church, the whole town in a small town in Kansas, that God just did a reviving work. It's incredible. And the pastor got up, and it was kind of the same situation. It's one of the reasons why I was telling the story. It's a small town, small church. And the pastor got up, and he says, how many of you thought that when Brother Schmidt was talking about that town in Kansas, that he thought God can't do that here? And about half the congregation raised their hand.
Come on.
And I'm like, oh, no. And afterwards, the pastor confesses to me. He says, Tim, I asked the question because that's what was in my heart. Like, God, you did it there, but you can't do it here. When we say that, you know what we're saying? We're saying that we need someone bigger than God to help in our church.
Yep.
We need someone bigger than God to help in our city. We need someone bigger than God to help in our state. And it's like we're saying, God, you lied when you said in Isaiah 40 that the nations were but a drop in a bucket compared to you. Because they're so much bigger than you are, God. Oh, it's the sin of unbelief. We put him in a box, and yet his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we must labor to find out what is true according to God's word and resolutely reject any deviation from it. And cling to those things that are true about God no matter what is happening around us. To cling to God's word, to cling to truth. The news is pretty much atheistic.
It is, yeah.
They're just going to tell you all the things that are happening, but they don't tell you about what God is doing.
Amen.
So we need to have faith. The negative is the sin of unbelief. The answer is to have faith. And this matter of faith is huge in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, there's a verse that says something like, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yep.
Let's stop trying to see in our own strength, and let's see through face goggles. Look through face glass. See it through God's perspective. Sometimes we think, oh, we need some great faith in order to do some things. How much faith do we really need to move a mountain?
A mustard seed.
Mustard seed.
Yes.
Just a little bit of faith. Now, it's good to have audacious faith. It's good to have some bold faith. But we just need a little bit of faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. You see, God honors faith. Faith honors God. We have the whole armor of God. What's going to quench the fiery darts? The shield of faith. We've got fiery darts coming at us. We need the shield of faith. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. That year that Bay and I broke off her job, I think it was, we had just announced it to, or just, she had just gone to her boss and said, I'm leaving. And we had an opening a Sunday, and this pastor called me out, and he says, Tim, I need you, if you have this Sunday open, would you fill in for me? So I've got to be gone. Now, I'd never met the pastor physically. We just talked online, but I've seen a picture of him and things. And it was in the Bay Area. I go there to that church, and first time being there to preach. And this man introduces himself as the pastor. Now, I know what the pastor looks like. And he says, hi, I'm Pastor So-and-so. And he puts out his hand. I said, no, you're not. I said, I know who the pastor is. And he just kind of joked with me a little bit. He says, I'm one of the Sunday school teachers here. And he said, tonight my wife and I are going to be taking you out to eat. And he says, what I'm thinking of doing is we'll go to Sonic. That way you can stay in your car and we'll stay in ours. And I'm like, where did this guy come from? Well, it turns out he's the cut up in the church. I mean, he just loves to have fun and pick on people. And so I preached that morning. And then that night I preached. And so we're going to go out to eat with this couple. We didn't go to Sonic. He's taking us to a Japanese restaurant. He says, you know, this morning when you preached, I told my wife, and I said, that's the couple we've been praying for. That's it. That's who we're praying for. And then tonight you preached, and I said, nope. That's not who we're praying for. I'm thinking, what happened tonight? You know? And he says, you know, I'm praying that God will send someone to Mesquite, Nevada to start a church. And I'm like, okay. He says, you know, you start talking about your call that God's placed in your life to be an evangelist. And I thought, no, that's not it. You're not the couple. And I'm like, I know I'm not the couple. I know God's calling my life right now. And so he begins to talk about that he goes on vacation, he and his wife, to Utah. And they pass this town of Mesquite. It's near the border of Utah, Nevada, about, I don't know, 2.5 hours east of Las Vegas. And so he's telling about this. He got his bird for this town of Mesquite. And as he's talking, he begins to tell me his story. He got saved, I think, when he was 27, 29 years old. And God just did some great things in his life. Got involved in church, bus routes, things like that. And he says, and then I got what people call burned. And he says, and I quit. He says, Tim, I quit for over 20 years. He says, I didn't go to church. He says, 6 years ago, I found this church online and started listening to the pastor's messages and got back into church. And he says, oh, it's so wonderful to have a pastor again. This man, 71, 72 years old, he retired from the fire department. He's a fire captain, I think a year or two before that. And he says, now I love being in church. I love to just volunteer my time. He says, I'm part of Pastor's 100 Club. And that's where we knock on 100 doors every week. And so he says, I love going out and witnessing. And he had that Sunday school class, and people love the Sunday school class that he teaches. He's beginning to tell me different things. And I'm sitting in that pastor's seat as we're making our way to the restaurant. And I thought to myself, you know what, God? I know you're not wanting me, but I think you might want him. 71, 72 years old, never been to Bible college, never pastored. And as he's telling me this story, he says, Brother Tim, about 6 months ago, I woke up about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I said, okay, God, I'll go. I'll do it. He says, there was such a peace that fled over me. His wife 100% behind him. Now this is a time of retirement. This is a time of stability. This is a time to relax. But God's calling. And he doesn't want to, and he said that he said, I'm sitting in my rocking chair doing a crossword puzzle, and I thought, God, you want more out of my life than this. He wasn't going to stay with the status quo. No, he wanted to see God do the many mighty works through him. He said, Tim, we're leaving in 2 weeks. He said, we just sold our house. We sold our house to a Korean couple that wanted to start a Baptist church. They came to our church for a little while and they left. And he says, now they're starting the church out of our house. And he just starts crying. He says, God's even going to use our house. Financially, they're fine. They moved there to Mesquite. They had two sons. One lives in Florida. The other one lives in Palm Springs. There's no family right around. He went there because of the call of God, and he wanted to see God do many mighty works through him. February will mark the second anniversary of that church.
Amen. Amen.
I've read about people like this. I've never met them. Here's a man that says, I'm going to step out on faith. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to believe God for the many mighty works. And I talked to him this past week, and his health is really deteriorating right now. He's at 30% heart. So I'm praying for a replacement. And just pray about that. And we're hoping some point this year we can go see him. And we haven't been there yet. But they've seen several people get saved. God's done some tremendous things. They just got a permanent place now. It's a storefront. Just amazing things have happened in 2 years. You see, there's no pandemic that can stop the work of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
There's no governor that can govern our God.
That's right.
Amen.
There's no president that can preside over our God.
Amen.
There's no tower tall enough to overthrow our God. There is no wall that is wide enough to threaten our God. There is no body of water that is big enough to slow down our God. There's no fiery furnace hot enough to consume our God. There is no den deep enough to devour our God. There is no death that is destructive enough to corrupt our God. There is no grave great enough to hold down our God. There is no venom that is vicious enough to paralyze our God. There is no war that is weary enough to tire our God. There is no river raging enough to sink our God. There is no sin that is seductive enough to seduce our God. There is no opposition that is omnipotent enough to beat our God. There is no problem that is perplexing enough to puzzle our God. There is no storm that is strong enough to stop our God. There is no mind that is magical enough to manipulate our God. There is no trial that is troubling enough to trip up our God. There is no enemy that is enormous enough to overthrow our God. There is no decision that is difficult enough to doubt our God. There is no soul too lost that it cannot be found by our God. He doesn't just know the way, he is the way.
Yes.
He doesn't just know the answer, he is the answer.
Yes.
He doesn't just have the key to the locked door, he is the locked door. He doesn't just provide the solution, he is the solution. He didn't just give his life, he is life. He doesn't just promise the resurrection, he is the resurrection. He doesn't just say he is our Savior, he is our Savior. You can trust him as your Savior. You can trust him with your eternity.
Amen.
And you can trust him with your today.
Yes.
Where are you sinning? The sin of unbelief.
Yeah.
This great God, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask right now that you would search us, that you would point out a specific area. Maybe we know it. You have your finger on it right now. Lord, may we surrender that over to you and trust you and obey. Lord, purge us from the sins of unbelief. May we walk by faith and not by sight. You are so great. You want to do the many mighty works in and through us. Please don't pass on us.
Yes.
Get the glory that is due to your name out of my life individually, out of the lives of these that are here, and out of this church that you desire to get. Have your way be done in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed and hands begins to play. God spoke to your heart. Let's do business with him.